This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Leviticus chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse 8 as we continue working our way through Leviticus. Our passage this morning marks the beginning of the worship manual for the priests. Up to this point, we've been looking at all of the various sacrifices, and it's God's instructions to how to worship Him that were given to all of the people. And now, in the next two chapters, chapter 6 and 7, these are God's instructions specifically for the priests on how to conduct these offerings, how to worship Him. And so this morning, we'll be specifically looking at chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar, and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering, and burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place in the court of the tent of meeting. They shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offerings. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it, as decreed forever throughout your generations, from the Lord's food offerings. Whoever touches them shall become holy. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of our God remains forever. People of God, why do we worship the way we do? Is it because of personal preference? I like it this way. This makes me happy? Is it because of emotions? What makes me feel good? Or is it even because of emotion or opinions? I think this way is better. I think this is the way to do it. The biggest challenge when it comes to worship is us. The reason for the worship wars and the fights that take place within congregations is because my opinions, my thoughts, my emotions, my desires replace God's. God's instruction. God's will. When it comes to worship, it's not us making this up as we go along or deciding what we're going to do based on what works or what attracts the most people or even based on our own personal preferences or what we like. Recently on my Facebook feed, there was an article that someone had posted called God and Metal, Scenes from a Hardcore Christian Music Festival. And as you scroll through the article, there were pictures of a mosh pit and someone drinking beer in a makeshift pool in a pickup bed. And the impression given by the article and even by some of the comments underneath was that this was authentic worship. They've been freed by the shackles of traditionalism of the church, and now they're free to genuinely worship. How would you respond? What would you say if this was your roommate? Man, I just got back from a worship. I was in the back of a pickup truck. Oh, it was so real. What would you say if this was your friend or your son or your daughter? What you guys are doing every Sunday morning and evening, well, that's just stuffy traditionalism, liturgic. In your gut, you know, well, that's not right. But the question is, why? Why do we worship the way we do? This morning, as we continue looking at Leviticus, we're looking specifically at the instructions for the priests, telling them how to conduct worship. And as I mentioned, the next two chapters, they're specifically the worship manual for those leading worship, those the priests who are conducting these sacrifices. And we've already looked at the five offerings, the five sacrifices, and these next two chapters are going to cover them again, but this time from the perspective of the priest. This is how you worship the Lord. This is how you lead and conduct worship. This is how you perform these sacrifices. And what Leviticus is highlighting for us is that when it comes to worship, we worship God in the way that He tells us to worship Him. Not in any or every way that seems right to us, but rather in the way that is right to Him. God is the one who tells us how to worship Him. What's true? Our God is a consuming fire. And so what's required is worshiping Him with reverence and awe. That's not only our theme this morning, but it's also our 3 points. A consuming fire, first of all. Secondly, with reverence and awe. And then third and finally, worship Him. And so first, a consuming fire. This morning I want you to think about a fire. Maybe that's fitting on a snowy day. Think about a fire in your backyard. Let's imagine that it's late summer, 75 degrees outside in the evening, and you've started a fire, and you're watching as this fire crackles and burns, lapping up the wood. Or maybe you're camping, and you've let that fire burn down until the coals are just right for cooking your meal. Or maybe you have a wood stove at home or a fireplace. Henry Ford once said that chop your own wood and it will warm you twice. Maybe you know what that means. You've experienced hauling the wood in, stoking the fireplace. Your home is nice and warm. How much wood does it take to keep that fire going for an evening? Whether it's your fire pit in the backyard or your fireplace. How much wood would it take if you wanted to keep that fire going all night? All day? What would it take to keep your fire going all day and all night, every day and every night, continually? The priests in our passage this morning were commanded to keep the fire on the altar burning continually. They were commanded to leave the evening sacrifice on, the burnt offering on all night until it was burned to just ashes. It is to remain on the hearth. In addition to leaving the sacrifice on all night, the priests also had to keep the fire on the altar burning all night. It shall not go out. Think about this. The fire on the altar, the bronze altar in front of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the fire on that altar never went out. It was always burning, 24/7. The flames were always there. The smoke was always rising. And the importance of this command, the importance of this requirement is highlighted in the fact that it's repeated 5 times. How does Hebrew writing emphasize a point? Well, they don't put a text message in all capital letters. They repeat it again and again and again. Verse 9, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. Verse 12, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. Verse 12, it shall not go out. Verse 13, the fire be kept burning on the altar continually. Verse 13, it shall not go out. And the overarching question when we're faced with that is why? Why was it so important to keep this fire burning constantly? Now, we aren't given a direct answer in Scripture to that question of why that fire was kept burning constantly, but John Calvin gives us a very good explanation. Calvin notes that the first burnt offering in the tabernacle and the first burnt offering in the new temple were both ignited, both lit by God with fire that came down from heaven. The Lord lit the fire on the altar in the courtyards of the tabernacle only once, Calvin says, when fire came out from before him and consumed the inauguration sacrifice. Leviticus 9, verse 24 is where this happens if you want to turn a few pages ahead. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Calvin goes on to explain that the intent of this perpetual fire was that the offering should be burnt with that heavenly fire. For on the day that Aaron was consecrated, the sacrifice was reduced to ashes, not by human means or human fire, but miraculously as a token of approbation. Now, God doesn't light the fire each and every day, but instead he's using the priests to keep that fire going, that fire from heaven. You can also think of the dedication of Solomon's temple. 1 Chronicles 7 verse 1, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What are some other instances of fire coming down from heaven? Examples of God's presence, examples of God's judgment. You can think of Elijah and his sacrifice, his offering. When God first appeared to Moses in the wilderness, how did he do so? How did he make his presence known? It was a burning bush. And God spoke to him from the burning bush. Moses, take your sandals off. Where you're standing is holy ground. You're in the presence of the Lord. And as we read earlier, when God descended onto Mount Sinai with fire and smoke, his presence was represented to his people. The mountain is trembling, trumpets are blaring, smoke is rising, fire is engulfing Mount Sinai. God is with his people. God is present. Think of the pillar of fire traveling with them through the wilderness. God's presence to his people, but also God's judgment to those who are not his people. Think of the Egyptians, what that flaming pillar meant for them. And the priests had to keep this fire going. so that the offering would be burned with a heavenly fire, as Calvin points out. The holy fire on the altar was kept going. It was the center of the sacrificial system. You can't have a burnt offering without fire, can you? The offering consumed by fire were turned into that pleasing aroma that ascended to the Lord, as we see in verse 15, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's a continuous fire, pointing to that constant, continuous, pleasing aroma ascending to the Lord, a constant worship of the Lord, a continual fire, continual presence of the Lord, continual reminder of sin, because it's the burnt offering, it's the altar that's continuously burning, but also the continuous need for atonement. The constant need to be made right with God. You know what it takes to keep your fire pit going when you're having an evening fire. But think about the devotion of the priests to keep that fire burning continually. Forgetting your shift wasn't an option. Yeah, Aaron, so I forgot to put the wood on the altar last night. And you know that perpetual continuous fire that came down from heaven? Yeah, well, funny story, it went out last night. That wasn't an option. Their life was devoted to these sacrifices and these rituals. Keeping that fire going, preparing these offerings and these sacrifices in the way that God had instructed them. There's a traditional story about the destruction of Jerusalem. So AD 70, Babylonians are attacking, destroying Jerusalem. Babylonian soldiers are invading. The people of Jerusalem are running this way and that. And here is what Buck, the historian, records. He says, "It is said that when the troops had broken into the city of Jerusalem, the people fled some one way and some others. But the priests went on with their sacrifices and holy rites of the temple, as if they heard nothing." Our God is a consuming fire. This is the God who made his presence known on Mount Sinai. These Babylonian soldiers are nothing compared to the God that we're serving and offering these sacrifices to. Our God is a consuming fire. And that's why we come before him with reverence and awe. That's our second point this morning, with reverence and awe. Leviticus, all the way through, is drawing our attention to how important each and every detail is when it comes to the worship of the Lord. Down to the nitty-gritty and minute details. That burnt offering was left on the altar all night, burned not to nothing but ashes. The next morning, the priest has to put on his proper guard, remove the ashes, set them aside to the altar, go change his clothes so that he can then take these offerings outside of this, ashes, I mean, outside of the camp to a clean place. This is how you deal with the ashes, the leftovers of the burnt offerings. When it comes to the Day of Atonement, when these priests are being installed as priests, you have the specific details of how the grain offerings are offered, how they're mixed, how they're baked, how they're burnt to nothing, how they're eaten or not eaten. And what we know, and what we see here in Leviticus, is the character of God. His attention to detail, the specifics, the instructions that he gives to his people, how to worship him. And God's holy character remains unchanged even into the new covenant. Same in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, and the New Covenant, New Testament. The image of fire here is described as continuous and consuming. And that fire is regularly associated with God's presence and his judgment. We talked about the pillar of fire in the wilderness, God's presence with his people. Ezekiel 1, you see the visions and the prophecies of Ezekiel. They're describing God and his presence as fire. You have the same thing in Daniel. God is described as fire. The Ancient of Days took his seat, Daniel 7 verse says. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. And I think the clearest example that we have of God and his character as a consuming fire, of his presence and his judgment, is in the story of Nadab and Abihu. Here you have Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, deciding to enter into God's presence, put some fire, unauthorized fire, in their altar and offer incense before the Lord in a way that God hadn't told them to. So they're doing what they think is best here, not what God told them to do, what they wanted to do. Here it is. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Aaron remained silent. His two sons had just been consumed by the fire of the Lord. He's not saying anything. Now, Nadab and Abihu's worship may have been sincere on their part. It may have been authentic. But it was according to their own ideas of worship. And it was rejected by God because they weren't worshiping in the way that he told them to worship. And when it comes down to it, they were worshiping God in their own way instead of the way that God told them to worship. And that perpetual fire representing God's presence, representing his judgment, consumed them as they were standing in his presence, offering worship that wasn't described or instructed. This perpetual fire represents God's presence. It represents his judgment, his punishment. That's why it's the fire that's burning all of the offerings on the altar. What does this perpetual, continual fire mean for us here this morning? In Jesus Christ, the fire of judgment and punishment has been taken for us. Christ has taken and faced the wrath of God in our place, the punishment, the judgment. And what we are left with is the presence of God. The fire of God's judgment and punishment and wrath has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the next fire that comes down from heaven is at Pentecost. The presence of God with his people. Not coming in judgment, not igniting an altar for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but rather his presence, his Holy Spirit being poured out on his people as they are being filled with him, with his presence. And divided tongues, Acts 2, of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. God is present with those who place their faith in him. Now, God is still a consuming fire to all who are unfaithful to him, all those who depart from him. But now those who are filled with the presence of God by the Holy Spirit can still look at Leviticus and still find guidance and instruction from God's word in Leviticus, because we're still worshiping the same God. These laws point to the scrupulous attention to detail, the painstaking detailed obedience to God's instruction when it came to worshiping him. Otherwise, as 7 verse 18 says, that man who offered it will not be accepted. See it in Nadab and Abihu. In Hebrews, we are encouraged to express our thankfulness in worshiping God, whose awesome and holy character was revealed on Mount Sinai, the fiery glory of Mount Sinai. To worship or serve God acceptably means that believers regard every aspect of their lives as an expression of their devotion to Him. Hebrews is pointing to the acceptable worship, and it is characterized by this reverence, by this fear and awe, which is a serious reminder of the holiness of God, the holiness of God whom we are serving, whose presence we are entering into. I mean, remember Moses in the burning bush. Moses, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is in holy ground. You are in the presence of Yahweh. When we enter into worship, we are entering into the holiness of God's presence. We are worshiping Him with reverence and awe. And this presence of God and our worship of God spills over into the rest of our lives as well. Think about this. With the tabernacle, with the temple, God's presence and the fire were contained. God's presence was contained in the holy place, in the holy of holies, and that fire of the Lord was contained in the altar. But now, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire have come to rest on each and every believer. All of a sudden, you're talking about a kingdom of priests with the presence of God in each and every one of them. As I was working on this passage and reflecting on this perpetual fire this past week, just thinking about how this fire never stopped burning, how you have that pillar of smoke as a constant reminder to the people of their need of atonement, just kind of like a church steeple. Church steeples, you see them and you have a cross, and it's a reminder of what Christ has accomplished for our salvation. If you're in Europe, there's a rooster on the top of the steeple. A reminder of our sin and our need for Jesus Christ, that salvation that's in. The plume of smoke, the perpetual fire, a reminder of the atonement that is necessary. I thought, well, wouldn't it be cool if we had our own perpetual fire? I think Kennedy's grave has an eternal flame on it. What if we had our own perpetual fire and we hooked up the gas line and that fire was constantly burning and a constant reminder of atonement? Now, not only is that idea completely ridiculous because of the gas bill, but where is the fire now? The fire of God's presence, the continual fire, is no longer burning on the altar because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has accomplished. God's presence is within us. So serving God acceptably involves each and every one of us offering to Him the sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. Hebrews 12 verse 29 provides the foundation for that worship. And that worship is characterized by reverence and awe because of God's character. Our God is a consuming fire. And it points back to that consuming fire, that character of God that came down onto Mount Sinai in all His glory. And it is with reverence and with awe that we third and finally worship Him. That's our third and our final point this morning. Worship Him. Jesus said that God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. So let me connect some of the dots here. So as spirit-filled believers with God's presence, we are worshiping with reverence and awe and in spirit and in truth. And what Jesus is referring to when He's saying spirit here is let us fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen kind of a way. Worshiping in truth means having a right understanding of who God is and what He does, how He desires us to worship Him. And in that way, worship isn't just a mindless activity. It includes us thinking and meditating on the truths of God, who he is, what he does. But at the same time, it's not just a mental exercise. We're not just stoics sitting here unresponsive. Our hearts are engaged as we hear and think about the truth. We are going to feel that hope and that joy of the gospel. One pastor explained it as biblical worship being the light shining through the mind and warming the heart. Our worship of God is not just about the external and outward appearances, but rather the internal, the spiritual. And actually, this has always been the case. It might be tempting for us to think about these Old Testament sacrifices as being all about the external. I mean, you've got all of the slaughtering and all of the blood and all of the sounds and all of the sights and all of the fire and all of the smoke and all of the priestly garbs and all of the rituals. Yeah, it has to all be about all the externals, right? No. Not at all. It was still about a repentant heart, even when it comes to all of the sacrifices. Think about Psalm 51 as we looked at it this morning. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. True worship is a matter of the heart and not just mere actions or going through the motions. And understanding this helps us to answer the question of why do we worship the way we do? Some people think that worshiping in spirit is only something that charismatic or Pentecostal churches can do. Yeah, they're really worshiping in spirit. You have their hands up and their eyes are closed and they're really passionately singing, full of emotion. But in that moment, we can't equate worshiping in spirit with spirited worship or lively worship. Because we can be physically raising our hands and emotionally moved by a song and passionately excited without engaging our hearts and our minds and our spirits towards God. And on the other end of the spectrum, it's also true. Some people think that, well, this is the way it's always been done. Preserving the traditions is the way. Even though we may not know why we're doing what we do, this is the way it's always been done. It's more spiritual. It's more truthful. Has more reverence, has more awe. But we can be engaged in the most reverent acts of worship and still just be going through the motions as a pew warmer. Not truly worshiping or offering ourselves to the Lord. Not truly worshiping, just going through the motions, checking off our legalistic list of things that need to be done without engaging our heart. James Montgomery Boyce states, in our day, this would refer to people who think that they have worshiped God simply because they've occupied a seat in a church on Sunday morning, sung a hymn or lit a candle or crossed themselves or knelt in an aisle. Jesus says this is not worship. And do you see how both examples, either the licentious, the free to do whatever you want, or the legalistic, extra rules and regulations, what happens is God and his instructions for worship have been taken out of the center and replaced with man's desires, thoughts, opinions, imaginations, preferences, and traditions. And we are right back to Nadab and Abihu, who were worshiping God their way instead of his way. One of our greatest problems today when it comes to worshiping is ourselves. Wanting to mainly get something out of it for ourselves instead of primarily focusing on worshiping God. How do we think about worship? Well, I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't like that song. I don't think that should have been said. I was distracted by this. I think, I want, I desire, I. And yes, we are entitled to our own thoughts and opinions, and helpful evaluation is important. But not when it takes the priority. I want, I prefer, I think. When worship is first and foremost about the glory of God. When it comes to worship, the first question to ask is not, did I like this or that, but rather, was God glorified? Was the all-consuming fire glory of a holy God revered with reverence and awe? Did we worship in spirit and in truth? I just came into the presence of the all-consuming glory of God. Did I worship him with reverence and awe? Was my heart engaged in spirit and in truth? Was his character glorified and praised for who he is and what he does? As we've seen in Leviticus, we're given very specific details when it comes to worship. Why are there so many details? Why is it so specific? And the answer is simple. God tells us how he wants us to worship him. Our God is a consuming fire with reverence and awe. Let us worship him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for our sin, the ultimate offering for our sin, taking your wrath and your judgment so that we can be filled with your presence. Father, it's our prayer that you will help us to truly worship you, to worship you with reverence and awe, in spirit and in truth, when we gather together and each and every day of our lives, giving you the glory, giving you the praise and the honor that you deserve because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.